So I pray that you give Brent your words and help us to truly focus and open our eyes and ears to what you have. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, how many of you guys remember the children's book, The Emperor's New Clothes? Does anyone remember that? Right? A lot of us have heard that. If you haven't, it's a story about this emperor. And it says in the story that he was obsessed with his wardrobe. Matter of fact, he would actually change his clothes every 2 hours. And it even goes as far to say that most of his time was spent in his wardrobe room or his dressing room. Well, one day, two swindlers, the story tells us, come into town and they tell the emperor that they can make him the most extraordinary clothes ever. They will be of the finest material. They will be of the most beautiful patterns. And there's something very special about these clothes. Only those who are sophisticated, only those who are of high intelligence would be able to see them. And to everyone else, they would not. Well, the king liked the idea of this because he thought to himself, if I have these clothes made, I'll see who in my kingdom is incompetent. So he commissions these clothes. Well, throughout the time as they're being made, the emperor sends his officials to go and to see the fabric. But when the officials arrive, they can't see it because it's not actually there. See, the reader, we have this inside scoop that it's all a big hoax. It's all a big lie. So they begin to show the officials, look at the materials. And the officials, they don't want to seem incompetent. So they begin to go, oh, it's amazing. And they begin to talk about the beauty and about the patterns. They go back to the emperor and they tell him, it's the most beautiful clothes you've ever seen. Well, this goes on until finally the day comes where they deliver them to the emperor. The emperor receives the packages. He opens them, but he can't see anything because there's nothing there. But the emperor, to avoid looking foolish, to avoid looking incompetent, he begins to brag. He begins to speak about the clothes' beauty. And he puts them on and goes parading down the street. The people gather to see all these wonderful clothes, but of course, they can't see them either. But because the people, in the same attitude, they don't want to be seen as incompetent. They want to be seen as high, as mighty among the neighbors, among the people. So they too begin to lie. Look at the emperor. He's dressed like we've never seen him before. The clothes are gorgeous. Until finally, a small child goes, the emperor doesn't have any clothes on. And in that moment, everyone begins to laugh and they point. And the emperor and his officials, they end up looking pretty foolish in the story. You know, what's fascinating about that children's book is really about the story, the theme of it is really about humility. It's about the pride that we all wrestle with and how sometimes that pride can even lead us to say things or do things wrong because we don't want to humble ourselves. In the story, the emperor's new clothes, their pride was their downfall. Now, having heard that story, I want to invite you to open your Bible to the book 1 Kings, and today we're going to be in chapter 12. So again, that's 1 Kings chapter 12, Old Testament book. So, not quite there yet. So, in 1 Kings 12, we are introduced to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Now, to understand chapter 12, we have to understand a little bit about Solomon. How many of you guys have heard of Solomon, King Solomon? Third king of Israel. Solomon succeeded his father, David, again, as Israel's third king. And the Bible tells us, and you can read this in 1 Kings, that early in his tenure as the king, Solomon has a dream. And in this dream, God comes to him and God says, I will give you whatever you ask. So Solomon, he asks for wisdom. He says that he wants to know how to justly and fairly rule the kingdom or reign over the kingdom. So he asks the Lord for wisdom. And part of the story says that God was so impressed with his answer. God was proud of him for his answer. That God said, since you asked for something good, not only am I going to make you wise, which the Bible says he was the wisest man who ever lived, he says, but I'm going to give you all the other stuff too. Prestige, honor, authority, money, you have it all. Solomon, the most wisest man who ever lived. Excuse me, even Jesus in the New Testament references that. But if you know the story about Solomon, then you know this, that something happened during his reign. Solomon's heart began to grow hard to God. His heart began to turn away from God. And he began to pursue false gods. And not only that, but instead of leading Israel justly, he began to heavily tax the people. He began to demand that the people would serve him and serve in a role in the kingdom. Solomon is living the high life. He's got a giant palace. He's got a ton of money. He buys everything he can imagine. Right? And in that time, it was like, I'm going to buy an elephant and some camels. And maybe today we would talk about like planes and cars and vacations and things of the sort, jewelry. Solomon is living it up. But he's living it up at the expense of the people. Because the people, they're getting tired. They're getting wore out. They're tired of giving all their money so the king can live a lavish lifestyle. They're tired of working to support his reign. They're getting to a point where they want nothing to do with it. Well, during this time as well, there's a man who is serving King Solomon. His name is Jeroboam. Jeroboam, it says that he was a very capable man. So Solomon put him over his forced labor. Jeroboam was supposed to rule over them. Well, one day Jeroboam runs into a prophet, or a prophet of the Lord meets him, and he prophesies. Because of what Solomon has been doing, because his heart has turned against God, because he has pursued all these things over God, because he has oppressed the people, right? Because the Jewish people were aware of oppression because they spent 400 years in Egypt. They knew what it looked like. God, through this prophet, told Jeroboam, I'm going to take Solomon's kingdom away from him. 10 of the 12 tribes will be removed. And he tells Jeroboam, you will be king instead. Well, Solomon, somehow this word gets back to him, which if Jeroboam was going out and telling people, probably the worst idea ever, right? you don't want to, guess what? I'm going to be the next king. Well, Solomon does what we would expect. He decides he's going to kill Jeroboam. So Jeroboam flees to Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, Solomon dies. And his son, Rehoboam, is set to be ordained as the king of Israel. And that's where 1 Kings chapter 12 picks up. So let's read this. It says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. Then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke upon us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, this is Rehoboam, go away for 3 days and then come again to me. So the people went away. Now, in this paragraph, right, we kind of get this overview of what's happening. But there's a couple important things that it's really easy to miss if you don't know some of the history. Now, this town, Shechem, was a very important place for the Jewish people. This was a place where they believed that Abraham had worshipped the Lord, where Joseph's body was buried, where Joshua, after taking over for Moses, leads the Jewish people and renews their covenant with the Lord before entering into the promised land. For the Jewish people, this place was a holy place. It was a sacred place. It was a place of worship and a fresh start. Right? They looked back and they remember when Joshua, when he renewed the covenant with the Lord, it was a place of refreshing. Now, it should have taken Rehoboam approximately 1 to 2 days to go to Shechem. But it appears to take him much longer. Now, I have a map up here because I want you to see something. If Jerusalem is right in this area, right, by Bethlehem, Shechem is right there. 1 to 2 day journey. Now, Jeroboam has fled to Egypt. This is where he is hiding. And yet, what did we see in the scripture we just read? He was present for Rehoboam's arrival to be ordained as the king. This has led theologians to believe that Rehoboam isn't taking this very serious. He gets word from the Jewish people, it's time to make you the king. It's time to ordain you for this. And he kind of just lags behind. He's like, really? I have to go to this place where you're going to, what's going on here? He waits so long that Jeroboam can actually go from Egypt all the way to this town. Apparently, Rehoboam thought he was above this ritual stuff. He didn't see this as a refreshing or a renewal. He'd just seen him taking this position as his rightful inheritance. He has watched his dad rule over these people. He has watched his dad live that high life where he got everything that he wanted. And now it's Rehoboam's turn. It was time for him to live the life his dad lived. Right? But we know part of the story. We know this, that the people didn't want another Solomon. They were tired of Solomon. So they go to the town and they meet with this future king and they tell him, your dad was much too hard on us. We can't take this anymore. Please lighten the load. Please take some of these responsibilities off of us. Quit taxing us so heavily. And if you do that, we will serve you. Now remember, Jeroboam is with this group, the one who the prophet has said, you will be king. I don't need to be king. Just take it easy on us. Care for us. But this is what Rehoboam does. Let's continue. Verse 6. It says, then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men, or your Bible might say elders, who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them, speak good words to them, when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, Thus you shall speak to the people who said to you, your father made our heavy yoke, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you should say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas, is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. Now imagine if you're the people. Imagine if you have gone to this king and you have pleaded with him. We will serve you. You can rule, you can reign as king. Just please, lighten the load. It's too much. We're overwhelmed. Give me 3 days. Well, after the end of 3 days, Rehoboam came back. And this is what it says, starting in verse 16. It says, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, right? When he spoke to them the words of his buddies, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents. You skip down to verse 19. It says, so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David until this day, or to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all of Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. This is a very interesting story. Some look at it and they see it as the story in which Israel became divided. 10 tribes left and only 2 tribes remained, Judah and then Benjamin. Some look at it and say, well, it's the story about listening to the wrong people. When you let the wrong people influence you, you end up making the wrong decisions. Well, the Bible does speak to that, and both of those are true. It gives us part of the history of Israel. It teaches us about how bad influences can influence us, but there's actually something kind of more going on here. Author and commentator, when wrestling with this story, Harold S. Martin writes, he says, note that that in 1 Kings 12:6, to the older men, Rehoboam says, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? But in 1 Kings 12:9, to the younger men, Rehoboam asked, what counsel give ye that we may answer the people? The use of the plural we indicates that Rehoboam was a close friend with a snobbish and haughty young men. Author John, I believe you pronounce his name, Catchelman. So don't quote me. You can see his name right there. I believe that's how you pronounce his last name. He picks up on this, and he writes, he says, notice the change in pronouns used in the group, verses 9 and verses 6. How do you say that I should answer? How are we going to answer? He says, the choice has already been made. All Rehoboam needed was support for his choice. See, on the surface, we look at this and we think that Rehoboam went to the older gentlemen, the elders, the ones that were with his father and said, all right, what should we do here? What do you suggest that I do? And then went, I don't really like that. And then went to his buddies and goes, well, what do you guys think I should do? And they go, do this. And he goes, yeah, that sounds great. But that actually isn't probably what's going on here. What's actually likely going on is Rehoboam has already made up his mind before he goes to anyone. Remember, he has watched his father rule. He has watched his father have luxuries. He has watched his father live it up. If Rehoboam were to lighten their load, it would decrease the amount of money he has. How could he afford the same lifestyle? If he decreased the load and he didn't have as many workers, how could he have many of the other luxuries that he had, such as bakers and people to serve him? For Rehoboam to say yes to the people meant that he was going to have to sacrifice greatly. But he doesn't want to do that. So it's actually more likely that when Rehoboam goes to the older men, it's more of a sarcastic, well, what do you guys think I should do? Yeah, whatever. And then he goes to his buddies. All right, guys, seriously, what are we going to do here? Isn't it interesting that he transitions from, all right, what do you think I should do, to, all right, guys, what are we going to do? Rehoboam wasn't looking for wisdom. Rehoboam was just looking for someone to agree with him. He was looking for confirmation that what he was doing was the right thing. But it wasn't, was it? Matter of fact, we learn that it ended up costing Rehoboam most of his kingdom. As I was thinking about this scripture today, as I was reading the story, and I've read this story so many times, I've taught on it multiple times, and I always feel like there's more that pops out every time I read it. But there's a couple of things that really kind of popped out or stuck out to me during the week. First and foremost, right, we see Rehoboam kind of give this snarky, kind of sarcastic question to his father's elders. And then, right, this kind of jokingly, kind of buddy to buddy. And so you might be sitting there going like, well, how do you know that, Brent? It's because of the language that's actually used in this scripture. I don't say this to be crude, but just so you can help understand, there's that part where he says, tell them that my little finger is bigger than my dad's thighs. The word there doesn't actually mean finger. In the Hebrew, it's actually my little thing. It's referring to his genitalia. So you can see how these guys are talking. Oh, you tell them that this is bigger than my dad's whole thigh. And you can all imagine a bunch of guys standing around talking like that. Right? He was just talking with his buddies. He knew exactly what he wanted. But who did he neglect to talk to? He neglected to talk to God. Isn't it interesting that in this story, never once does he stop and pause and pray and ask the Lord, God, what would you want of me? And we might be tempted to think, oh, well, maybe, you know, he wasn't a believer. Or maybe he didn't trust in the Lord. But we know this, that Israel was a nation created by God. Faith was embedded into their way of life. And if you even read on with 1 Kings, you see him actually crying out to God. He knew about the Lord. He knew who God was. He knew how God had set the Hebrew children free from Egypt. And yet he never went to him to ask. Why is that? What I would present to you or suggest to you that the reason he never asked God is because he feels he already has the right answer. Right? He knows what's right. He knows what he needs to do. He knows the future that he wants. As I was thinking of that, I wondered about how many times I do that. Maybe you would ask yourself the same question. How often do we make decisions? How often do we decide or we move in a direction before we even consult the Lord? To ask him, God, is this your will for me? God, is this the direction you want me to move? God, is this what you would have for me? For those of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, this needs to be a part of our life. That when we're wrestling with decisions and directions, that we would choose to seek the Lord first before we decide what we're going to do. Imagine this. Imagine if Rehoboam had gone to the Lord. Imagine if he had humbled himself and said, God, what do you want me to say to these people? Do you think that the outcome would have been different? I have to imagine that it would. It would. Now, most of us are sitting here going, well, I'm never going to lead a nation, so I never have to ask the kind of questions that Rehoboam should have asked. But what about in our just daily life? How often do we include the Lord? How often do we stop and pause and speak with him and seek him before we make our decisions? And I'm not talking just about the great, big, giant decisions, but even the small ones. If you're here and you're of dating age and you meet someone, do you stop and ask the Lord if that's the right person you should be involved with? As marriage becomes an idea, do we stop and consider, God, is this the person you would have me marry? I don't say this to sound negative, so please don't take it that way, but I cannot tell you how many times in the past 13 years of ministry I have sat with couples who have divorced and they've said, either, you know, I married the wrong person, or I knew I shouldn't have married them. Right, which always puts me in this strange position of going, well, then why did you? And I don't actually say that in that moment because that would be heartbreaking and it wouldn't help the situation. But do we stop and do we ask? Do we ask God about how we spend our money or what we do with our time? Do we ask God about how we speak to people? God, what is my behavior when I'm out in the community? And Lord, is there something different that you would want me to do? Do we ask God what he wants for our church? Or do we just assume that we know what he wants for our church? Proverbs 22, verse 4 says this. It says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. You know, here's the truth. When we choose to humble ourselves, when we choose to seek God's will, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit who lives within us, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and it will give you direction. It will lead you in these paths of honor and of life. And riches doesn't just mean finances, but a rich life, spiritually rich, relationally rich. Right? A life that honors God. But there's one other thing that in this text that kind of stuck out. Not only do we see who Rehoboam did not consult, but it's interesting that we also see who he chose not to listen to. Now, we know that his statement is probably sarcastic, but we also know that the advice of the elders was good advice, was it not? Don't be a dictator. Don't be haughty. Don't try to rule over these people. Serve them. Be gracious to them. If you do that, you will win them over. That was the advice of the elders. But Rehoboam closed his ears to their advice. You know, sometimes we invite God or maybe even other people to speak into our life. But if we're honest, what we really do is we really want them just to confirm what we already believe. We want them to tell us, oh yeah, you're on the right track. You're doing great. But how often do we actually let them speak into our lives in such a way that it might transform us? Do you have someone in your life who can speak truth into your life? A person who, if you're on a certain trajectory, they can come in and go, I believe that this might not be God's trajectory for you. I believe that God maybe wants something different from you or for you. And that we would pause and that we would stop and we would go, God, Are you showing me something? Are you revealing something through this person? I have been so blessed that in my life, because basically I feel like most of the time I'm a moron, that I've had some older men in my life who have stepped in, men who I could call and go, hey, I'm wrestling with this. What do you think? Can you pray with me about this? Can you give me some wisdom about this? And those men, and at times women, so please don't think I'm trying to say, right, something about men and women. My mentors happen to be male. They have poured into me, and they have saved me from making huge mistakes. Huge. But here's the thing. We have to be willing to listen. Right? If Rehoboam's first mistake was that he never consulted the Lord, then his second mistake was he didn't listen to those who were trying to speak into his life in a positive way. As I was thinking about this the other day, there was a scene from a movie that popped in my head. So it's only about 2 minutes long. I want you to watch it real quick. And and we're going to dim the lights, I believe. So the movie is The Patriot. It came out in the year 2000. And it centers on, the Revolutionary War. And there's this scene that we're going to watch in which the colonists have gotten together and they're discussing South Carolina if they should join with the other states to fight against England. So they're in this meeting, they're talking, and everyone's going, yeah, war, we gotta go to war, we gotta stop. And this is what the character played by Mel Gibson, listen to what he says.
There are alternatives to war. We take our case before the king, we plead with him.
Yes, we've tried that.
Well, then we try again and again, if necessary, to avoid a war.
Benjamin, I was at Bunker Hill. The British advanced three times, and we killed over 700 of them at point-blank range, and still they took the ground. That is the measure of their resolve. If your principles dictate independence, then war is the only way. It has come to that.
I have 7 children. My wife is dead. Now, who's to care for them if I go to war?
Wars are not fought only by childless men.
Granted. But mark my words. This war will be fought not on the frontier or on some distant battlefield, but amongst us, among our homes. Our children will learn of it with their own eyes. And the innocent will die with the rest of us. I will not fight. And because I will not fight, I will not cast a vote that will send others to fight in my stead.
If you guys have never seen that movie, you should watch it. It's a great movie. But we know this. If you've seen it or if you've ever read a history book, right? We know that South Carolina joins the war effort. And what's interesting is one of the very next scenes in this movie shows the battlefield in a person's front lawn as their kids cry and scream as they try to protect them, as dead soldiers fall because it happened just the way he said it was going to happen. But the colonists didn't want to listen. Now, that's not a statement about whether the Revolutionary War should have happened. It's just the truth of a warning that people dismissed and what the outcome was. Rehoboam overlooked God. But here's the thing. He still had a choice to make the right decision. He still had a chance to make the right decision. Even though he rejected God, if he just completely overlooked God, he still could have listened to the elders, to the older men. But he chose not to. He shut his ears to them because his buddies would confirm what he thought was the right thing. God doesn't want us to live that way. God has put others in our life to encourage us, to support us, but also to guide us. And if you're here today and you don't have someone in your life who can speak into your life, who can be honest with you, then my encouragement to you would be to find that person and to give them the permission to speak into your life. Solomon, he lived this high life, right? Enjoying all these pleasures, doing all this stuff. It even says that Solomon got married 700 times and had 300 concubines. I mean, this guy was just out of control. Rehoboam wanted that same life. But here's the thing. There was a big difference between Solomon and Rehoboam. And it's this. Solomon realized his error. Solomon realized that his heart had turned from the Lord, that he was living for himself. And Solomon repents. And God's grace covers his sin. Matter of fact, the whole book of Ecclesiastes, which is written by Solomon, is him kind of wrestling through this stuff. You know, and I did all these things. I chased after all this stuff. I accumulated all this stuff. He says, but yet the only thing that really matters is the Lord. That's really what that whole book is about. I find the story of Solomon encouraging. Because the story of Solomon says this. That when we make mistakes, even when we turn from God and we pursue our own ways, that if we will turn back to him, if we will repent, that he will forgive us. And that's what grace is all about. So I want to encourage you. Maybe you find yourself kind of in Solomon's footsteps. Maybe you find yourself where Rehoboam has been or was. Know this, that God's grace is big enough to forgive. God's grace is big enough to transform. We just have to humble ourselves and to seek him and allow those that he's put in our life to speak into it. That is my prayer for you and for myself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy.